Let's go to Proverbs 2. This is actually in one sentence. 22 verses of one sentence. So it's one argument. I hope you understand that most of the Bible, like 99% of it, is arguments that are connected together to form an argument. It's not just random verses. And so that's how we want to read it. It begins with a call to receive and seek wisdom. It walks through then how that receiving and seeking works in our lives to guard us, to deliver us from evil, and then how that results in causing us to walk on paths that are good. And good here is that which brings the blessing of God. So that's kind of the very overview. But we're going to read the whole thing, and we're not going to give equal attention this morning to all of it. But Lord willing, we'll come back and look at it all in future weeks. So if you are able to do so, please stand with me for the reading of the Word of God. Proverbs 2. This is the Word of the Lord. My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, yes, if you call out for insight, raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God, for the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity, every good path. For wisdom will come into your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will watch over you. Understanding will guard you, delivering you from the way of evil. For men of perverted speech who forsake the paths of uprightness, who walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil, who delight in the perverseness of evil, men whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. So you will be delivered from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words, who forsakes the companion of her youth, who forgets the covenant of her God, for her house sinks down to death, and her path to the departed. None who go back to her come back, nor do they regain the paths of life. So you will walk in the way of the good, and keep the paths of the righteous, for the upright will inherit the land. Those with integrity will remain in it, but the wicked will be cut off from the land. The treacherous will be rooted out of it. Let's pray. Speak, O Lord, till your church is built. The earth is filled with your glory. May we listen and receive. Amen. May you see it. We're going to do something strange this morning. We do it every Sunday. We're going to spend 45 minutes or so looking at and thinking about and applying written words on a page in a book. We do this every week. And before that, we spend 30 minutes or so doing that during the Sunday school hour. And then later this week on Wednesday, we're going to do about an hour of that in two small groups. Have you ever considered how weird that is? If you watch any kind of media, TV or Netflix or whatever the in thing now is, you're not going to see any of that, are you? We like to watch these Christmas baking shows at our house. disclosing all our secrets before you. And you know what? None of them ever talk about what goes on in this book. You ever notice that? Doesn't happen. But as a church, we spend at least 140 minutes per week of our limited time together opening the book, studying it, applying it. Most of our time, most of our financial resources, in fact, are devoted to knowing the book. Why do we do that? Because this proverb tells us, or this chapter of Proverbs, rather, tells us it is a matter of eternal urgency. It says, if we do that, we will live. If we don't, we die. And so we do. And like I said, it's one long sentence in the original language. We're going to begin by walking through the basic argument and structure of the passage, kind of flying over a lot of stuff, especially in the middle. Then we're going to zoom in on the last two verses to build a foundation. And then we're going to go back to the first four verses to look at the central call. And Lord willing, we're going to come back to that big section in the middle, which is kind of the mechanics. How does the first four verses get us to the end? That we'll do next week, the middle section, if that makes sense. So let's begin. Let's look at the basic argument here of the second chapter of Proverbs. Begin verses 1 to 4. We have a call, generally, to receive and seek the wisdom of God in Scripture. We're going to come back to this morning. But this call here is not given to us so much in the form of a commandment, but it's an if-then clause, right? If you receive my words, if you seek wisdom, then there will be some positive outcomes. What are they? The first one is in verse 5, verse 5 to 8. It says, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. So if you search for wisdom, then you will know the fear of the Lord. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom. In verse 8, we find, when we fear the Lord, it says God guards our paths and watches over the way of the saints, those who are faithful to the covenant. So words are important. Guards and watches over. They'll come back again. So the second answer of what happens is verse 9. Right? If we had then, verse 9, then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity, every good path. So not only do we find the fear of the Lord, not only do we know God, we know now also the wise pathway, the way to live that leads to good. When God saw all that he had made in the garden, he said, it is very good. That's the language here. It's bring us back into Eden, as it were, back to the land of goodness through wisdom. And again in verse 11, this wisdom watches over us and guards us. God does that. Wisdom does that. We're going to go there next week and look at those things. So what does it guard us from? Again, two answers. First is in verse 12. To deliver you from the way of evil, from men of perverted speech, who forsake the paths of uprightness. So in this world of sin, wicked men will lead us to go astray. They'll try to pull us astray through perverted and crooked speech. Basically means twisted speech. Speech that takes a turn. Deceptive. And this is our world. All day, every day, in every place you go, you will hear the voice of evil men trying to lead you astray, to join in their apostasy. That's the world in which you live. But wisdom guards us, so we don't go that way. The second is in verse 16. To deliver you, again, from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. So like the evil man, the woman also entices with speech, right? They both do. And like the man, she has forsaken the path of goodness. She's also an apostate. Now, this word adulteress, probably in all our translations, it says adulteress. It's literally the word foreign. Foreign. There's a word in Hebrew for adulteress. It's not this one. But the immoral woman in the book of Proverbs, often called adulteress, is foreign in the sense that, like foreign women who weren't in covenant with the Lord, they will lead people astray. That this is a great danger to God's people in the old covenant. Listen to God's warning against marrying foreign women. Deuteronomy 7, 3 to 4. It says, "You shall not intermarry with them, giving your daughters to their sons or taking their daughters for your sons." No, don't intermarry with them. Why? Verse 4, "For they would turn away your sons from following me to serve other gods. Then the anger of the Lord would be kindled against you and he would destroy you quickly." What is fellowship with light and darkness? They have no fellowship. They're going to lead you astray. And we're going to hear a lot about the forbidden woman in the book of Proverbs, but no more today. So we see from the crooked and dishonest lips of men and the smooth and seductive lips of women, forbidden women, the world seeks to lead us astray. The prince of darkness that rules over this world, in a sense, has an agenda for you. And it is to seduce you by appealing to the desires of your flesh that remain in us, so that we might turn from the path of good to the path of evil that leads to death. That's what the world's trying to do to you all the time. All the time. Turn. Come with us. Now, we are able to receive wisdom, pay attention to wisdom, call out for wisdom, and seek wisdom urgently so that we find the knowledge of God and wise living, so that we're delivered from those enticements, so that we walk in the way that's good. That's what the proverb is here for. It's probably what the Bible is here for, mostly. So verse 20, "So you will walk in the way of the good and keep the paths of the righteous. That's the aim. Walk in the way of good, keep the paths of the righteous. That's what Jesus says, Matthew 7, 13 to 14. "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter it are many. The gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. Those who find it are few." So Proverbs 2 is in the Bible so that we would be among the few who find the narrow gate. That's why it's here. Because it's hard. So we need words to instruct us on this path. Now, right at the end of the passage, we find the foundation, the theological foundation upon which all of this rests. It gives it the urgency that is necessary. Why is this so urgent? Because verses 21 and 22 are true. Let's read it. "For the upright will inhabit the land." Those with integrity, often translated as blameless, whole, they will remain in it, but the wicked will be cut off from the land, the treacherous will be rooted out of it. Now, these verses ground Proverbs 2 and the whole book of Proverbs right in the middle of God's covenant with his people Israel in the Old Testament. This is about his covenant with them. It's not just good advice. The book of Proverbs is covenant teaching. We call this covenant either the Old Covenant, Sinai Covenant, the Moses Covenant, all the same covenant. And the basic contours are this. God says to them, says, out of all the families of the world, I have called you, I've chosen you to be my possession, my holy nation. And I brought you out of the land of Egypt by my mighty hand. And I've put you in the land of Canaan. This is your land. And if you keep my commands, you will live long and prosperous here in this land, and I will dwell among you as your God. But if you turn aside from my command, you forsake the covenant, I'm going to spit you out. And you will be outside of the land, away from the presence of God. That's how the covenant works. And so it's very important that verse 20 happens. So you will walk in the way of the good and keep the paths of the righteous. The paths of the righteous leads to blessing in the land. The path of unrighteousness leads to curse outside the land. And we say, well, wait, that's the old covenant. That's not the new covenant. We're under the new covenant. And we were paying attention in the Hebrews series. And it says, the new covenant is not like the old one. Right? So we might say, surely in the new covenant, it's not about whether or not you walk blamelessly before the Lord. It's about faith in Christ. What's the answer? Yes and no. We are justified by faith alone. Faith alone, as were the Israelites under the old covenant, by the way. But faith that justifies is never alone. Faith means to trust, and trust is going to change your path. Imagine you are in the Whiteshell Park, you're on a trail, and you're just lost. You don't know which way is what. You come to a fork in the path, and as it happens, there's a man there, and he says, I actually built these trails. I know this trail. I built it. And you say, well, which way to the parking lot? I need to get home. He points this way. He says, the parking lot's that way. That way is a cliff. You're just going to fall off. So parking lot's that way. And you say, okay, thank you. Then you go this way. And he says, what are you doing? Don't you believe me? Don't you trust me? You say, of course I trust you. I'm just going to see if this one works too. You say, that doesn't work. He doesn't trust him, right? That's faith without works. In the life of a believer. If we claim to trust Jesus and then say, I don't think his path is actually that good, I'm going to go on my own path, we betray that we don't actually trust Jesus, right? And this is why the path of obedience under the new covenant also is the path that leads to life. It's the path of faith. It's the path of obedience. One of the clearest doctrines in the New Testament, which has been often muddied for some reason, is that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. Very clear. Go with me. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. Paul's writing here to the church in Corinth, right? He's not writing to people in a pagan temple or whatever, writing to the church. He's writing to us, the church in Selkirk. 6 verse 9, 1 Corinthians. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Now that's what Proverbs 2 says, right? The pathway of unrighteous doesn't lead to the kingdom of God. It leads out of the land to the curse. We say, well, hold on though. Paul isn't talking about practical lived out righteousness. He's talking about the imputed righteousness of Christ, isn't he? We need the imputed righteousness of Christ. That's what he's talking about. And that's true, but is he talking about that? Let's keep reading. Second half of verse 9. Do not be deceived. Ah, he says, that's what you might think. I'll say it again. Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. It clears it up. Those who walk on that path won't inherit the kingdom of God. And this is why Proverbs 2 matters. So we say, don't let me walk on that path, Lord. I don't want to walk on that path. I want to be in the kingdom. Guard me. Deliver me. Those who are in the kingdom, who will inherit the kingdom, have gotten off the path, and they're walking on the path that now leads to life. Let's read verse 11. He says to the church, and such were, past tense, glorious, such were some of you. Right? Such were some of you. You find your past life on that list? But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. This is the good news of the gospel. By faith in the name of Christ, by the Spirit of God, people who were destined for wrath have been washed, cleansed from sin. They are sanctified, which means to be made holy, devoted to the Lord. They are justified, which means to be declared righteous. The basis of Christ's death for sinners, declared righteous. And those who are washed and sanctified and justified, it says, you now see that way of life in a rearview mirror. You've taken a new path. That was you. Now it's not. It doesn't mean sinless perfection. But it means that we trust in Christ and that we're faithful to the covenant. We can be faithful. Christians can be faithful and must be. Just think about this song. It says, "Oh come all ye unfaithful." That's kind of reckless with biblical language. The unfaithful don't inherit the kingdom of God. The faithful do. Not perfect, but faithful. And so it means that when we sin, we confess it as sin and we turn from it back to the path of righteousness. We don't protect our sin, guard it, but we take aim and we kill it. We don't find excuses to continue in sin. We don't search for opportunities to do more wickedness. People with the Holy Spirit in them don't do that. It's a life of continual repentance, turning from sin to righteousness. And this is all of eternal importance. This is the great framework of our covenant with God. We need to understand this. The upright will inherit the land, which in the new covenant is much greater than Israel. It's the new heavens and the new earth. Will inherit the land. Those who walk integrity will remain in it. The wicked will be cut off from the land, and the treacherous will be rooted out of it. Has huge implications even for the life of the church, isn't it? We're called to exhort one another daily so that none may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin and so be cut off. The Bible teaches us if some do forsake the covenant, which means when I'm confronted with sin, I just won't repent. I'm just going to stay on my path of sin. It says that person is to be cut off from the church. See that in 1 Corinthians 5, 4-5. I'll read it. Maybe you're already in there. 1 Corinthians 6. But when you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and my spirit is present with the power of the Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Notice the reason given there why we do this. So that his spirit would be saved. It's a painful thing to be cut off from a church. But it's a mercy if that's what's going to get you back on the path of repentance so that you're not cut off in the final day. Far worse. Far worse. That's why you discipline your children, right? A small pain now to avoid disaster later. The reason why the church does that is based on this foundation. The righteous will inherit the blessings, the wicked will be cut off. We need to get these things. Now, praise the Lord, we don't spend all our time cutting off. That would be stressful and depressing. We don't spend much of our time doing that at all. We spend most of our time, as we've already mentioned, under the Word, seeking wisdom, so that we don't go down those paths. So we're kept together on the path that leads to righteousness, the path that leads to life. We pray this even. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That's the prayer. Lead me that way, God. Lead me in this path. How does God answer that? Just magically? By, you know, turning your car that path and whatever? No. He guides us from evil to good by His Word. So now, let's go back to the beginning, back to the call. That was our introduction. But we're well on our way. That's the foundation. We're ready for the application, which is receive and seek the wisdom of God and His Word. That's how we're kept on the path we need to be on. Verse 1. My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you. Look at what we're supposed to receive here. He says, my words. My words. Now, of course, we understand that the language here is a father speaking to a son. But we understand that all Scripture is God-breathed. It's God speaking to His people. So the words of this father, this son, are God's words to us. The fundamental call of a disciple is to receive words. Receiving His Word identifies us as a disciple. I'm going to read a bunch of passages in the rest of this message. You won't have time to turn to all of them, but I'll give you a reference and you can read them later. John 8:31, Jesus says, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. If we abide in His word, we are His disciples. What if we don't abide in His word? 2 John 1 verse 9. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. John chapter 6. Jesus has been teaching the crowds. And they left. They all went away. They came for the free food. They hated the message. That's why at our Christmas program we have the food after the message. That's not why. But he asked his disciples, are you going to leave too? What does Peter say? John 6:68. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. That is striking. Because he also says, you are the Holy One of Israel. So he's got God incarnate standing in front of him. The Word became flesh, dwelling in his presence right there. And he says, we're not going to leave you because you have words that I need. Amazing. It's astonishing. You can't separate Christ from his word. If you receive his word, you receive him. If you forsake his word, you forsake him. That's everywhere in the Bible. And now further we see we are to treasure up his commandments. Commandments simply refers to what God has taught his people to do. Indeed, commanded them to do. Speaks of the law of God, not detached either from Christ. Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. John 15:10. So we shouldn't discount the wisdom of God that is found in the commandments of God. The commandments of God are essentially this. They are his wisdom directed at our will. A commandment of God is, do this wise thing. This will lead to good. Do it. That's what the commandments of God are. Let's look at the verbs. Verbs are action words, right? Pay attention in grammar class. Receive. Receive the word treasure up commandments. This has an idea, right? Wrapping your arms around something. Treasuring it up. Building a storehouse of words and commandments. And the one who does this will be kept on the good path that leads to blessing. Psalm 119:11. I have stored up your word in my heart. Why? What's that going to do for you? That I might not sin against you. It's going to keep me from that path. So how are we doing? Do we receive the teaching of God that He has offered it? Not only that, do we sit here and endure it, but do we internalize it when we are here, when we read our word at home? Do we receive it into ourselves? Do we treasure His commands? It's like, oh, I love the commands. You know, we usually put different kinds of verses on coffee cups, right? Coffee cup verses. I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's a good coffee cup verse because that is precious. You should have that. If not, on a coffee cup in your heart. But what about commandments? You could sell a whole line of these. Walk before me and be holy. Abstain from sexual immorality. Wait for one another. Give to the poor all the wisdom of commandments. So much wisdom. They will not lead us astray. Now in verse 2, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding. So the verbs shift, right? There's a different theme now. Not contrary, of course, but we've moved from receiving, treasuring up to focusing on and turning to. Make your ear attentive to wisdom. Your ear. This verse is not about hearing aids. Okay? It's not about your ability to hear. I can give my child sometimes a clear command and it's like, oh, I didn't hear it. But what happens if your child is like downstairs in the corner and you're in the kitchen and you say the word ice cream? Right? You hear that. Why? Because the ears are inclined that direction. We were once at someone's house and this happened. It cracked the ice cream lid. It's like, my daughter's going to be here in 30 seconds. And she was. She was in the basement with kids yelling. Unbelievable. May we be like that with the Word of God. When we come across the wisdom of God, He puts it before our face, our own reading, family devotions here, church. Perk your ears up. I need to hear this. I need to get it. Come running to the feast. Incline your heart to understanding. Interesting word. It could mean stretch out or to turn something. Stretch out your heart to understand the Lord. Turn your heart to Him. Now, he assumes here, I think, that our hearts are prone to be inclined somewhere else, which is indeed the case. I don't wake up in the morning inclined to just rush to the book. I'm inclined to stay in the bed. And if anything, to get coffee. And so we have to do this actively. This is what David prays that God would do in him. Psalm 119:36. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. So David prays. Turn my heart, God. It's turned the wrong way right now. Turn it the other way. I need this. And Proverbs 2 tells us to do that. Right? Incline your heart. Psalm 119 says, God, I need you to do it. And so who does it? Well, God works our working. So you wake up in the morning, you say, God, do it. And then you do it. Act the miracle. Work the working in your life. Pray about it and then do it. Incline your heart. Verse 3. We have more verbs. Yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding. So we don't only incline our ear, now we're actually asking, calling out for it. We just saw that in the Psalms, right? Incline my heart, God, help me here. Give me wisdom. We know James 1:5, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously. It will be given to him. Call out for wisdom and understanding. Really good example, the book of Nehemiah. So some of the Israelites have come back into Jerusalem from exile. Say, well, why were they in exile? Because they didn't incline their ears, right? They had forsaken the covenant utterly. They were wicked, treacherous. They were cut off from the land in the most grotesque fashion. They had chosen evil. God had rooted them out and sent them. But now they're back. They're in the land, and that's where they want to stay. They don't want to go back on the path that leads back to exile. So what does a people like that do? Listen to this. Nehemiah 8, verse 1. All the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. They form a gang-ish. They gather as one man. There's pressure. They go to Ezra. Bring the book. Open it. Teach us. We want it. And it happened. They stood as it was read, which is why we do that here. Ezra read from early morning until midday in the presence of everyone who could understand, including the children. So they don't send their children off to play games because our children need the book. That's why we don't have games here for our kids. Ezra stood on a wooden platform that had been made for the purpose. This one. This was made to preach on. I built it myself. Do you like it? Don't look too close. And Ezra read from the scroll, the Levites helped the people understand what was being read. Probably some translation work involved, as well as just teaching. If a church is to remain in the path that leads to life, it's going to have to be a church that makes some demands of its leaders. Bring us the book. And that's what this church does. If, you know, I wouldn't have to tell a lot of cute stories before there'd be a little mob formed that would come and say, we don't care about your stories. Bring us the book. Or get out of the way so that someone else can do it. Right? You know who you are. It's most of you. That's praise the Lord. Call out for insight. Teach me. Raise your voice for understanding. Not only here, but at home. Teach me, Lord. When I open the book, my heart's cold. Warm me. Teach me. Verse 4, if you seek it, like silver, and search for it as hidden treasures. Not just calling out, seeking, searching, going. Silver and hidden treasures have something in common. They're hard to come by. You don't walk along the street and find a big old lump of silver on the sidewalk. You don't stumble upon hidden treasures. That's what the word hidden means, in case you don't know. It's hard to find. Now, I have three cute stories about myself. Speaking of that, they're very short, so forgive me. 20 years ago, I was working for the city of Steinbach, picking up trash with a stick. Glamorous. Awesome job. And I found a $10 bill. Can you believe it? That's like $35 in today's money. 10 years ago, I found a $20 bill, American, in a bush in Louisville, Kentucky. Last Sunday, I found a loonie under that table in the back. And I gave it to a brother and I said, buy something nice for your wife. And I should follow up with him. I don't know if he's here today. He stayed away. He's worried. So three sentences I can tell you about my biggest finds. $31, quarter of a tank of gas. Silver doesn't just fall out of heaven. If you want silver, if you want treasure, you have to seek, you have to search, you have to follow the clues, you have to dig. You have to dig up, I researched this briefly by Google, very helpful. You have to dig up many tons of ore to get a few ounces of silver. It's a lot of work. And we do that for silver, right? Silver is money in that day. We do this. We go and we work for money, which we are commanded to do in Scripture. This is not a bad thing. This is a good thing. We labor so that we would care for our family and have to share with others. Good thing. But in the same way, we are to seek wisdom. We're to labor for it, not just think it's going to fall out of heaven. You're unlikely to find many great treasures in your Bible if you read a chapter as fast as you can in the morning and you never think about it again. You might get a few nuggets, maybe. But read it 5 times a day, that chapter. Read it 5 times a day for 1 month. Memorize it, which is hard to avoid if you're doing it 5 times a day for a month. Turn its phrases over in your head day and night. That's what Psalm 1 says. Meditate on the law of the Lord day and night. To meditate means to speak it. To mutter it under your breath. That's when the riches come out of it. That's when the treasures reveal themselves to you. This is how the word works. We are accustomed today to headlines, right? I read the news today. No, you read the headlines. Little blurbs. Tweets or whatever. I don't go on. There's too much fighting on there, but that's not how you seek the Scriptures. That's not how they avail themselves. You got to slow down. You know, the book of Hebrews has one basic message, and it took 2 years to get through that. And in case you didn't know, it's kind of the same message every Sunday. And after 2 years, having spent myself about 20 hours a week trying to think his thoughts after him, whoever wrote it, I finally said, I think I understand something of what he's saying. Let's go back and do it again. We won't. But that's when you receive the gold. Slow. Sitting in there. Digging. Scraping. Calling. Inclining. Treasuring. And God says, if we devote ourselves to that, then you will understand the fear of the Lord. Then you will understand the way of righteousness. Then you will be delivered from the schemes of evil men and the seductions of wild women. Then you will walk in the way of good and keep the path of the righteous. That's how we do it. God's word makes us wise unto salvation. That's what Paul says to his son, Timothy. Son in the Lord, not biologically. Listen to his father's advice. 2 Timothy 3:14 to 15. But as for you, my son's not in there, but he calls Timothy his son. As for you, continue in what you have learned, firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings. That's the Old Testament for him. Sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. The wisdom of God is about salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. It's not just about tidbits for good living. Turn to Colossians 2 with me. Last place I'll have you go. Colossians 2. Now, I believe that Paul was meditating on Psalm 2 when he wrote the book of Colossians, especially this section. Nowhere in the Bible do we find the same cluster of language that corresponds to Psalm 2. Colossians 2, listen to verse 1 to 3. Paul's writing here to a church, right? Maybe like us. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you. So Paul's laboring for them and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face. It's a struggle about that their hearts may be encouraged, strengthened, right? Exhorted, being knit together in love to reach all the riches of full assurance. Now listen to these words of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That's what the Father wants for the Son in Proverbs. That's what Paul wants for the church, that we would be filled with knowledge and understanding and the hidden treasures of wisdom. And he says those are hidden, in fact, in Christ. Not surprising. He is the Word become flesh. So we've made a Christmas sermon again. Every Sunday I can do this. So Christ, the Word became flesh, is our wisdom. In him we see wisdom. We see the danger of sin in Christ if we're looking, right? The cross shows us the horrors of sin. Now Christ committed no sin, but he became sin. He became a curse. So you want to know where sin leads? Cross. Naked and pierced and gasping for air. Crushed by God. Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. That's what sin does. Look at it. Gain wisdom there. Should fear. I don't want that path. Go to the cross to learn the wisdom that those who walk in righteousness will inherit the land. So Christ walked in righteousness, even as he was crushed for our sin. And what happened to him? He was raised to glory. All authority in heaven and on earth given into him. And he's going to reign not only over Israel, small piece of dirt in the Middle East, but over all creation. Till his enemies are his footstool. He inherits everything because he was righteous. He walked in the paths that his Father had set out for him. Go to the cross to learn the mercy and grace of God. As God became a man that we might become sons of God. Wisdom there. Look to him, receive him, treasure him, turn your ear to him, incline your heart to him, call out to him, lift your voice to him, seek him, search for him as for hidden treasures. My favorite parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he sold everything to buy the field with the treasure in it. That's wisdom. To sell everything in your search for Christ, who is wisdom incarnate, is what wisdom looks like. So let's do it. Let's pray.